All right. Are we live? Again, here's a handout of sort of the breakdown, the big brush strokes of Romans. If you didn't get one last week, or you forgot yours, or you don't know if you forgot yours, or if you got one, have a puzzled look on your face, you can have one. One of you girls, come get, and you can share. The one who's wearing gray, come get it. I can see that, yes. All right. So go ahead and turn to Romans. I know we read it last week, but we'll overlap a little bit every week. We'll pick up starting in 3:1. Before we get there, I came up with yet another way of saying what Romans is about. The idea is if you can make this statement as succinct as possible and yet capture the idea, that it helps you remember it, and you can also fit it on the whiteboard, and the less I write, the neater maybe I can write. I put strengthening Christians with the gospel. Does that seem to capture it? He's writing to Christians. He's writing the gospel to them. And it's the gospel they already know, but he's expounding upon it, deepening their understanding of it, and he said he wants to strengthen them in his coming, so in his absence, he's writing to them. I separated 1:1 to 17 as an intro instead of lumping it in the first section like it is on your handout. But again, some of these breaks are a little bit fluid, a little bit up for debate. The idea is not that you memorize certain verse breaks, but that you yourself see the flow of the argument in the text, that you're making observations and looking at what the word actually says, and from that, realizing what the content of a given section is, and then noticing when there's a transition to another issue or another topic, though related. So I put 1:1 to 17 as an intro where we find out why he's writing. We could back that up with the last few verses in the last chapter. But in the first 17 verses, especially towards the end there, 16 and 17, it's clear it's all about the gospel, which he calls the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And then we move to 1:18 through 3:20. And what do we have in 1:18 to the end of that? I know I have words up here already, but you add your own there. What do you have in 1:18 to the end of chapter 1? Yes, general revelation as is written on the board. But what's the basic idea? What's going on there, Jim? You have a shirt that matches mine, so I just call on you. Do you remember? What's his main point there in the end of, in the bulk of chapter 1, using general revelation, creation? Did the light just go on for you, Alan? What is it? Yeah. Anyone who has general revelation, anyone who has creation visible before them is without excuse, because it declares that God is, his invisible powers, his divine qualities. And so with that, we should acknowledge him or give thanks to him, but we don't. So there's no excuse. You're failing to give God due thanks and acknowledgement, and so you're under God's wrath, under God's just punishment already being poured out. And that's why you need the gospel. Again, by little way of reminder, again, the more we can know Romans and remember it and have it in our mind as we go through it, the better we'll understand the parts and the whole flow of the letter. But what is the expression of, what is the result? How is God's wrath poured out now against all the ungodliness of men who suppress the truth? My paraphrase. How is that played out now? What does that look like now? What are we seeing now? What's going on now that is God's wrath, God's justice poured out? understanding that there's a final day of judgment, a day of justice, a day of wrath. But how do we see it now? Again, from chapter 1. Yeah, we're doing more and more so given over to doing what is actually contrary to God and even contrary to nature and contrary to what we should normally understand as wrong, but we have a debased or darkened, twisted, depraved mind. So, today, people calling abortion on demand for any reason good and right. You would think that that makes no logical, rational sense, but we're calling it right. Or homosexuality, which is there. My son was raising the board for me. He's like, homosexuality? What are you guys talking about? I'm like, you're not allowed to know. It's the adult conversation. They're going through Romans 2. But homosexuality, calling it good and right. Even though if you have colony of homosexuals, they're going to come to an end because they can't procreate. But it's not about what is truly right, rational, according to nature, as per God. It's according to what we think, and our thinking is skewed, darkened. And that is God giving over people to their choice. You know, you heard the old saying, you made your bed, now lay in it. You chose your shoes, walk in them. Okay. It's like, okay, you want to make that choice, you want to do this, then you're going to have to live with all the implications and consequences of that. Then we move into chapter 2. And I wrote, with or without special, meaning special revelation, i.e. the law, what's true? And you can look at your Bibles, look at some verses, and hopefully you've maybe circled some key verses in your Bible or your eyes clue down to them. What is true with or without? Whether someone has the law, special revelation or not, what is true of them? They will be judged. Everyone who sins will be judged, and they'll be shown to be a sinner with or without the law. So again, Paul's like in this court case, so to speak, in laying out his case. There's no excuse. Chapter 1, you got general revelation, no excuse. If you're tempted to think, well, but I have God's word and I know better and I'm choosing what's better, whether you're a Jew in his time or maybe a Christian today who grew up with God's word but don't actually have faith in Christ, and you're thinking, but I got God's word, I know what's right or wrong and I'm doing it, he says, whether it's with or without the law, you will be judged. Whether you sin under the law or without the law, you will be judged. And then that's clarified here in 3:1-20, which we did last week, but let's go ahead and reread that. Want to start here, Blair, work across the front, move up, and we'll wiggle our way through. Go ahead and read a paragraph starting in 3:1, but let's read all the way through verse 20. Okay, so in that section, in 1 through 20, what verse might you grab? What verse might you pick to summarize, demonstrate, illustrate, show the point of those whole couple of chapters, 1, 2, and all the way into 3? What's the point of 1, 18, and following all the way through the section we just read? What verse in there would show you that, that's what this has all been about? Verse 12 of chapter 3? Yeah. All have turned aside, right? All, none righteous. Someone said another verse. What verse? 20? Yeah, that explains something else. That's a sub-point in this section. Blair said what? 9. Really, it's 9 through 18. But the second half of 9, which is then backed up by the scripture reference that Miguel pointed us to, starting in verse 10, 11, and 12, right? The point is this. He tells us, we've already made the charge. What did you make the charge? The previous verses. His point has been this. Both Jews and Greeks are under sin. Right? So 3:9 is a great summary verse for the whole section. And I'm just going to put the word all, because I'm doing shorthand up here, right? All, and meaning Jews and Greeks, which means that everyone is under, is that the word? Yeah, are under sin. What does verse 20 explain to us? That was the one you picked, right? Yeah, another important verse here. What point is it making? Yeah, so if you have the law and think because you have the law, you're not going to face God's wrath because you know what's right or wrong and you're doing it, the fact of the matter is, the purpose of the law, verse 20, is to... That's supposed to be an eyeball, not a P in the middle. Enable us to see sin more clearly. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. So, you might say it this way. With general revelation, you have a general understanding of what sin is. You should acknowledge God. You should give thanks to Him. You don't. With the law, you get more specific insight into who God is and what it requires to be His holy people. Think about the literal law in the Old Testament, right? And yet, what? We don't do it. The Jews didn't do it. We don't do it. I'm reading through Jeremiah right now. And Jeremiah goes from pre-exile to exile. He starts prophesying and speaking the word of the Lord while the southern kingdom still stands. But he's at the very end of the southern kingdom. 586, Babylon conquers it, and Jeremiah's book keeps going. His prophecy keeps going. And yet, what does he have to say about the heart and the reality of the Israelites? The same thing that all the other prophets said again and again, actually going back to Moses, who said, to this day, God has not given you a heart to understand or to know. And of Jeremiah, of course, there's that verse in Jeremiah, I think chapter 9, don't quote me on that, and the heart is wicked above all else, right? And then, of course, in Jeremiah chapter 31 comes what? What's in chapter 31 of Jeremiah? Referenced in Hebrews chapter 6 or 8? You're in Hebrews a lot right now. You know what chapter is it? No. One of those chapters right there towards the beginning. Yeah, what's in Jeremiah 31? Has to do with the heart. New covenant. The new covenant is now not the law external, but the law internal, written on our hearts. The new covenant brought about through Jesus, the descendant of David, the Messiah, and the sacrifice. In Hebrews, he's the sacrifice, he's our great high priest. And in the book of Hebrews, Jeremiah's prophecy about the new covenant is referenced. So, if you look at the history of Israel, the Hebrews, the Israelites, descendants of Abraham, even in the land with the law, you're going to see, oh yeah, they had the law, and all it did was reveal that they're sinners. And that's exactly what the law does. It reveals sin. So whether it's special revelation you have or only general revelation, you're going to be judged accordingly that you're a sinner, because the reality is all are under sin. And if it stopped here, even though we have the intro, if it stopped here, we just crawl under a rock and that's the end of it. Woe is us. God is holy, perfect. No spot in Him, no shadow of turning. He dwells in unapproachable light. So, just gonna do the eternal face plant and say that I'm dead, I'm done for, just like Isaiah chapter 6. But, we have a but. See, one of the things you want to key in on when reading through Scripture, especially letters in the New Testament, are little words. The word for has been key in us understanding what's been going on so far. 3:9b, 4, 3:20, 4, chapter 2, verse 12, 4, all who have sinned without. These little words show you the connection, the relationship to the bigger words that we often get hung up on and want to know what they mean, rightly so. And shows you the flow of argument so that you understand the mind of the author who is actually being led by the Holy Spirit, so we understand the mind of God. It's how it's God's revelation, but it's delivered in through, it's delivered through language, and so pay attention to those little words. And one of the greatest words in Scripture is but, because it comes up, I just used it, it comes up also in Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 2, right? You're dead in your trespasses and sins. But. Similarly, here we have a but. Let's go ahead and finish chapter 3. Wherever we left off, so I'm pick up. 3:21. Pick up there, please. So, I'm saying there's a transition here. Specifically, we got that word, but drawing a contrast. So now what we have is what? What is the main point, and you can pick a verse in this section, the end of chapter 3, that captures his point. What is it? That's a result. Right. So it's explaining something related to his main point. Right. Well, what about 21? Right? It starts out with it in this section. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Actually, both of those verses together, right? Has been apart from the law for the right. No, you're right. It's 22. And all the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So verse 22 really states it. It's righteousness. If you think back to 1:18, the wrath of God has been revealed against all the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Well, now you have the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of God, I want to use the words of the passage, is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the result of that is there's no boasting, but it's not by works of the law, right? How was this brought about? Blair picked up on the verses 25 around that area. That's explaining how it is. What has Christ done? Remember, they're Christians. They already know this. So he's not going to first tell them that Jesus, that Jewish carpenter, is actually the Messiah, and he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. They already understand, of course, this is mentioned even in the first few verses, that God declared Jesus to be his son through his resurrection from the dead. But he puts in here this theologically rich section here with all these big words, redemption, propitiation by his blood, and it's all explaining how it is that Jesus makes being righteous before God possible through his work, his life, his death, and resurrection, and what he did. And so it's through faith in him, and only through faith in him. So that was right. Verse 22, Mike, and everything around that is explaining that reality, right? Righteousness through faith in Jesus. Well, what about, no, it's only that way because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, how does that happen? 25, 26, this is what Jesus did. That's his point, and literally, thank God he makes that point, because if we're left only in the first couple of chapters, Jew or Gentile alike, with or without special revelation, we're doomed. And then what you have here in verses 27, what do you have in verses 27 to 31? What's going on there? He's transitioning to explaining something. What's he about to explain? Yeah. So what he does in that paragraph is say, this doesn't mean the law is bad, or we throw the law out, or the law has no use or no purpose. Matter of fact, he's already said, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But it's always been by faith, which is where he goes next. So he addresses a very likely objection, question, or concern that would be in one's mind. Well, if salvation is through faith in Jesus, then we diss the law, right? And what does he say there in the last verse? Do we then overthrow the law? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So now the question would be what? What question would you have then if he says, salvation through faith in Jesus does not overthrow the law, but upholds the law. What question might you have? Think about the five questions. Where, what, when, who, how. Exactly. Okay, how does salvation through faith, how does that uphold the law? And that's what he now answers. We've got time. Let's go. Chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And let's just do through verse 12 right now, so we can break that up into maybe two sections. Whoever was up next, if you want willing to read, go ahead and read. So what does he do? He does a couple of things. What does he do by going back to Abraham? What does he go back to? What is he going back to? How do you say this in English? Or any language. What is he? He's going back before something by going to Abraham. What is he going back to before when he goes to Abraham? The law. Specifically, he brings it up by asking whether or not Abraham was what? Circumcised. Exactly. Now, it's a little tricky to just say the law, because the Jews would consider what we have about Abraham as contained in the law, in the Torah, in the first five books, in Genesis. So by specifically mentioning circumcision, Paul narrows down to the exact instructions that God revealed for his people. The very first one was circumcision, which of course continues to be a big issue in the New Testament. You read Paul has to constantly instruct the church on the issue of circumcision, which just relates to the whole issue of the law and following the law, in Galatians in particular, which is where Paul also brings up the issue of Abraham. But by going to Abraham, he goes back to a time before God's people had their specific instructions that we think of when we think of the law, though this is all included in the Pentateuch, the first five books. So, go back to Abraham. Abraham, was he righteous before God? He was kind of righteous. Was that before or after he was circumcised? So how is it that Abraham was counted righteous? By faith. In essence, he's saying, no, nothing's changed. And even if you look into your law, if you look into the law, you Hebrews, if you look into the Pentateuch, those five books of Moses, you will see there that righteousness came through faith with Abraham. Righteousness has always come through faith. Since righteousness came through faith for Abraham before he was circumcised, that makes him the father of who? From the passage? The uncircumcised? And then he gets circumcised as a sign of the faith he has. So he's father of the circumcised and the uncircumcised. And of course, that shouldn't surprise us. Where do we find that Abraham believed God and it counted him as righteous? Do you know that? Oh, it's in the New Testament also. We find that out in Genesis 15. But what did God say to Abraham the first time? His name was Abram at that point. What does God say to Abram the first time he spoke to them as recorded for us in Genesis 12? What time is it? Okay. I can't tell what that clock says. Not on that. That clock's off. Yeah. Okay. Woo! What did we have a lot of time. Sit down and have some more coffee. What did God say to Abram in Genesis chapter 12? What did he promise him? He promised him a son, or actually descendants, right? That's one thing. What else did he promise him? Father of all nations, land, and what did he promise was going to happen to all the families of the earth? In Genesis 12, it's families, and then later on he uses the word nations in 15 or 18. What would come to all the families, all the ethnicities, all the nations of the earth through Abraham? Blessing. And how does that come? Well, lo and behold, here we have all those hundreds of and thousands of years later, it's Jesus, who is a descendant of Adam, a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of David, Romans chapter 1, first few verses. And through his propitiation, his payment to appease God's just punishment, God's wrath, he buys us from our enslavement to sin and the wrath we deserve. So through faith in him, we now join in with Abraham and are counted righteous. It's always been God's plan. Always. Yes, he then gives specific instructions, including circumcision, right away to Abraham. But notice, Abraham was circumcised after he believed and was counted righteous. So those specific instructions come afterwards. Righteousness is not through following those. And what you have in the whole of the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, is not overthrown by salvation through faith, but it's upheld. And when you get to the specific instructions of do this and don't do that, and what is right or wrong, in specifically the commandments and the instructions given through Moses, what you have is a greater and greater insight into how deep our need is, because how wicked our heart is, and how we need the new covenant, a work of the Spirit. Because our heart is darkened, our mind is darkened, and there's no way we're ever going to see the face of God and stand before him as righteous apart from God's provision. And that's through Jesus. So he's making very clear in this section, it's righteousness is available, but it's through faith in Jesus Christ. He gives us, in a couple of verses, he tells us what Jesus has brought about. Propitiation, redemption, the shedding of his blood. And then he moves on to explain that this isn't a jettisoning. This isn't a throwing out or an overthrowing of the law, but it's in keeping with the law. Consider Abraham. On that note, he continues. Let's go ahead and finish chapter 4. So start in verse 13, whoever was next, and we'll finish chapter 4. Now, as he goes on in considering Abraham, what was it that Abraham latched onto? What was he waiting on? I'm trying to use words without giving the answer. What was Abraham waiting for God to do? To give him an offspring of promise, right? To Sarah, who never had a kid, and she's beyond childbearing age. God says, you're going to have a child. And go back to chapter 12, the promise of descendants as numerous as the stars. Well, let's start. You got to get started with one, right? And God says, yes, you're going to have, but it's not with Hagar, Sarah's maidservant. It's going to be with Sarah. The woman is beyond childbearing years and has never had a child. So God makes him a promise. And on that, Abraham waits, confident that God will do what he promised. You see his faith, faith that was counted to him as righteousness. And that is recorded in the law for what purpose? Why is it recorded in the law that Abraham was counted righteous because of his faith? Yeah, starting in verse 23. The words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So he goes back to he continues to look back to Abraham, that Abraham was trusting God at God's promise, and that was recorded in the law for our sake now in trusting God at his promise as to what he's accomplished through Jesus. Yes, John? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. And that comes when the promise is reiterated. At first in Genesis 12, he has given all of it, and we easily see us in Genesis 12, all the families of the earth. But it's so easy to lose sight of that, right? Pentecost, Peter still didn't get it, that salvation through faith in the Messiah, Jesus, was for Gentiles too, until he had his vision of the sheets on top of that roof some 8 years after Pentecost, roughly. Yeah? We get it, we see it. And that's what Paul's doing here, is taking us back to what we call the Old Testament, what the Jew would call the law, and showing the continuity of salvation, of being counted righteous before God through faith. Nothing's changed. It was that way, it is that way, it's only that way, and it can only be that way. Because one's not going to be counted righteous by following the law. Law shows sin. Whether you have the law or don't have the law, you're going to be judged according to your sin. So how can one escape the wrath of God? Well, the righteousness of God has been revealed through faith in Jesus Christ. And this faith, salvation through faith, again, is not something new. It doesn't overthrow, or jettison the law. It's actually in keeping what's been written in the law, starting with Abram. Of course, the seed of the promise goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15, where in giving Satan, the serpent, just consequences, there's a promise for people that through the seed, masculine singular, though you say, well, that could be plural, but it is masculine singular, through the seed, in other words, the offspring of the woman, there would be an offspring who would crush Satan's head. And you know that that's pointing to something large, because Elimelech decides to name his son Noah, meaning rest, and he says, this one will give us rest. What do you need rest for? Because, you go back again in Genesis 3, and now through the sweat and toil, you're going to work and work and work, and your work is going to produce thorns and thistles. So there was an understanding of hope. There was understanding of the possibility of what we call the curse being reversed through a male offspring. And as John pointed out, Abraham is told he'd have offspring to inherit the world. Just in context, yes, they're thinking, I'm going to have a kid, and the kid's going to get the land that's not yet mine. Where's the kid? Let me try Hagar. Okay, God says, no, it's going to be through Sarah. Okay, they laugh. God does it, gives him a son, name the kid, God laughs. Right, Isaac? Laughter, right? But, though there was some chuckling going on, Abraham took God at his word, his promise. Because he took God at his promise, he was counted as righteous, and that was written down, not just for his sake, but for ours. The promise we take God at is different, but not unrelated to the promise made to Abraham. The promise we take God at is the fulfillment of the promise he made to Abraham. It is now through Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, that Jew and Gentile alike can be counted righteous and be removed from being underneath God's wrath. And Abraham is the father of both because of faith. Yeah, and he does that here by mentioning Sarah, just so you, not there. By mentioning Sarah, lest you think it was Hagar and Ishmael. Oh, right, right. Paul makes it seed, not seeds, or offspring, not offsprings. Yeah. But his point here is that it's faith in God's promise. Yeah, Paul says it, Peter says it, Acts 10, all the prophets point to him. All the prophets point to him. So what we have here in Romans is not a gospel presentation that one might believe and be saved. This is gospel explanation for those who have heard and believed. Because in a gospel presentation, you would say that Jesus is the Messiah, the appointed, anointed, promised one of the Old Testament, descendant of David. All the prophets point to him, and he died on the cross, was buried, and raised from the dead, that all who believe in him should receive forgiveness of their sins. And if God is willing, the Spirit turns the lights on, you believe, You're a Christian. But now, Messiah. What's up with the Messiah? What's the issue with the law? How come the sacrifice is needed? All that's contained in your basic gospel presentation is now being explained here in by Paul in Romans. So you understand the different facets of it, what's going on. And he's laying out the case. It's only through the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Well, why is the gospel needed? Everyone's guilty. Everyone. Jew and Gentile alike. Really? Even those who have the law? Even those who have the law. The law shows them that they're guilty. It's only through faith. But what about the law? Wasn't it through works at one point in time? No, it's always been through faith. Consider Abraham. Count him as righteousness, and that was written not just for his sake, but for ours. So what you get in Romans is the gospel expounded upon and explained, and I didn't make this comment, I usually try to. You probably know this already, but in your English Bibles, when you see the funky indented sections, those are usually Old Testament references. And if you have a reference Bible, mine has references down the middle, it'll tell you where those are at in the Old Testament. So as you go through Romans, you find out God's plan of redemption, not starting with Jesus, but fulfilled in Jesus. Not just for the Jews, but for Jew and Gentile alike, just as revealed in God's promises to Abraham in Genesis 12. Greater and greater understanding of the gospel, the facets of it, which then tell us more and more about God, about man, about salvation, about the Word, the role of the law. All these theological issues are woven in here and are, in essence, explained, but as he's explaining the gospel. Lord willing, we'll pick up on chapter 5 next week, which it's debatable where you would put 5. Do you keep it in this section or that section? Feel free to read that whole section over and over again and see what you think. Yes, sir. Yes, where's that coming from? No, but where's it coming from? Right. And that's why you're saying David. Because David wrote in the Psalm. So even in the Psalm, when the Psalms contain an amazing amount of prophecy and an amazing amount of theology fulfilled, doctrine fulfilled in Christ. And so, yeah, you're pointing out the fact that David is saying the one who is blessed is the one whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. David's someone who had the law. And who's the blessed one? The one who has forgiveness. For what? For disobeying the law he had. So yeah, you're right. He's also going to David by quoting the Psalm there. Though his focus is on Abraham and what took place there. Yeah, you see it again and again. It's only we who take the law and turn it into as the means for being counted right before God. That's not his intention. That's not what it is. Yes. And we know why they didn't say that, because Jeremiah tells us. The heart, and it's deceptively wicked. The heart goes, oh, I can do that! No, you can't. Yeah. Let me close this in prayer. We need to go. That clock's way off, but it is after 10. Father in heaven, thank you for this great privilege we have of having your word from Genesis to Revelation here, the letter to the Romans, in excellent translations, preserved for us. And the freedom to gather and study it, discuss it together, Father, and the ability to understand it because you have freely given your Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for revealing yourself. Praise you for your mind-blowing plans, your plan of salvation that you would decide upon before the foundation of the earth, that we see pointed to more and more and more and more through the Old Testament, now fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah. Father, grant that we, particularly as we're going through Romans, that we as Christians, as those of faith, children of Abraham, would grow in our understanding of what you promised, what you fulfilled, what Jesus has accomplished, that we would be strengthened in our faith, and that we would live by it, reflecting how good, gracious, and merciful you are. In Jesus' name, amen.